Our text for the afternoon message is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. The title of this message, Thyatira's Woman Problem. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Our text makes up the letter of our Lord to the fourth of the seven churches of Asia, the church at Thyatira. This church was located in a city about which we know very little. We do know that Thyatira was on the main road between Pergamos and Sardis. We know that it was located about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. And we know that in Greek times, before the coming of the Romans, Thyatira was a military garrison. This city is mentioned twice in Scripture, in the book of Acts and here in the book of Revelation. Acts 16:14 tells us that Thyatira was the hometown of Lydia, who was the first European converted to the gospel under Paul's ministry. In Acts 16:14, Lydia was in Philippi selling purple textile goods. And while she was there, the Lord opened her heart to hear and to believe the gospel. Let's turn to Acts 16 and verse 14. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Lord effectually called Lydia, and that is described by the terms, the Lord opened her heart. Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Today, the Turkish town of Akisar sits on the location of ancient Thyatira, and very few remnants of the old city remain. In the message this afternoon, we're going to consider five things concerning Christ's relationship to this church at Thyatira. First of all, Christ presents himself to this church in verse 18. Just as he does with all the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the Lord presents himself to this church by mentioning certain aspects of his character. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So here the Lord Jesus mentions three important things about himself in relation to this church. First, he points out that he is the Son of God. And this is the only place in Revelation where the name Son of God is used. Several times in the book, the Lord Jesus refers to God as my Father. But only here is he called the Son of God. Here, Christ Jesus asserted his deity by claiming to be the Son of God. And this means that he has the same perfections as God the Father. Turn to John 5:18, which tells us of another occasion when the Lord Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And it, this occasion, this verse tells us what that means. What it means to claim to be the Son of God. John 5 and verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So when he said, I am the Son of God, he was claiming to be God, claiming to be equal with God. Secondly, Christ also presents himself here as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. The Lord Jesus walks among his churches here with eyes as a flame of fire, piercing and seeing everything the church does. The eyes of the Lord Jesus penetrate the darkness, seeing into and finding out and exposing the wicked actions of men done in the darkness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the scripture also speaks of the penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Listen, young people, the Lord Jesus sees everything you do. Everything. His eyes can penetrate the darkness. There's nothing that he cannot see. Thirdly, Christ presents himself to this church as having feet like fine brass. And brass in the Old Testament scriptures is a type of God's judgment on sin. The brazen altar in the tabernacle is where the fire of God's judgment typically burned the sacrifice. The sins of his people were placed on the sacrifice, imputed to it, credited to the account of the sacrifice, and the judgment of God burned them on the brazen altar. Revelation 1, 14 and 15 reveals these last two characteristics of Christ in the vision that Christ gave John concerning himself. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. So Jesus Christ the Lord walks among his churches in judgment on their sins. That ought to be a very sobering thought for all of us, in every church, in every age. Well, next, the scripture, this text of scripture tells us Christ's assessment of this church's condition in verses 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the judge whose sight penetrates the deepest recesses of the heart and who judges his churches on the basis of this sight, reports to this church his assessment of their conduct. First of all, he commends them for some things. In these letters to the seven churches, the Lord Jesus always commends his churches before criticizing and condemning their faults. There's one exception to that, and we'll see it next week in the message. But all the other cases, he always commends them first before criticizing and condemning their faults. Look at verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. This church had a lot for which it could be praised. Twice the Lord Jesus commends them for their works. I always wondered why that was stated twice. Right at the beginning of that verse and right at the last of it. He commends them for their works. The Lord commends them also for their charity. That's an old English word for love. It's interesting that the first three churches here were not commended for their love. One of them had left its first love. First three were not commended for their love, but this one was. The Lord Jesus commended them for their love, service, faith, and patience. And then he said that the last works were more than the first. Their latest works were more impressive than their earlier ones. So in assessing this church, Christ commended them for their works. But this church had a glaring and scandalous problem. And in verse 20, he condemned them for some things. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The Lord Jesus knew what was wrong in this church. He always does. He knows what's wrong in our church. There was a woman in this church that the Lord Jesus called Jezebel. You know, I was thinking, I don't think I've ever known of a woman named Jezebel. I mean, who would name his or her daughter Jezebel? The only Jezebel I know is the one in the Old Testament, and then this one here in Revelation. But there was this woman in that church the Lord Jesus called Jezebel. And he said, this church has a Jezebel problem. Who was this woman the Lord called Jezebel here? There's all kinds of speculation about who she was. I remember hearing a sermon or reading a sermon one time said, I believe this was the preacher's wife. She was the Jezebel of the church. Well, properly interpreting the scriptures does not mean speculating like that. The Old Testament scriptures speak of a woman named Jezebel. And doubtless, the Lord Jesus had this woman in the back of his mind here. Everybody automatically recognizes Jezebel when her name is called. Jezebel was one of the wickedest characters in the Old Testament. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidon. And Ahab, the king of Israel, married her and brought her to Israel to be his queen. Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. And she brought her pagan gods with her when she came to live with her husband Ahab. The worship of Baal is something we don't really like to talk about. It involved both male and female prostitutes connected to its temples. The wicked Jezebel set out to lead the people of Israel into the fornication and idolatry of Baal worship. That was her goal. 2 Kings 9:22 speaks of the whoredoms and witchcrafts of Jezebel. Old Testament Jezebel was an immoral, idolatrous, and domineering woman. She was a woman who took over wherever she went. This loathsome, seducing, domineering queen of Old Testament Israel brought in the worst time of idolatry and apostasy in Israel's history. She brought idol worship into Israel. She supported the prophets of Baal, and she persecuted and murdered the Lord's prophets. Well, in criticizing the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus referred to one of the women in that church as Jezebel. And this woman in the church at Thyatira evidently had the same qualities as the Old Testament Jezebel. This woman had the spirit of the wife of Ahab. She was immoral, idolatrous, and domineering. Verse 20 tells us that this Thyatiran Jezebel claimed to be a prophetess. That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, the Lord says here in verse 20. This means for a person to claim to be a prophetess that she claimed inspiration from God. She claimed new revelations from Him. Let me just say as an aside here, beware, my friends, of people who claim to see visions. Put a mark by that person's name. Beware. Beware of persons that tell you that God told them to do this or do that. I used to have a preacher friend, or I knew a preacher, who every time I was around him, he said, "You know, God told me yesterday to do so-and-so." You better watch out for people like that. They're claiming a direct hotline to God, direct revelations. If you've been in our Sunday school, you know those have ceased a long time ago. This woman was a teacher in the church. Look again at verse 20 here. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach." So this Jezebel had a teaching position in the church, and she taught some ism of the devil. Whatever it was she was teaching, it was false, because the Lord condemned her for this. I believe it's significant that so many false religions were started by women. Have you ever thought about that? Mary Baker Eddy started the Christian Science cult. Ellen G. White started the Seventh-day Adventist cult. Madam Helen Blavatsky started the Theosophy cult. Catherine Kuhlman started, or was one of the early leaders of, the faith healing era. And Myrtle Fillmore was co-founder of the Unity cult here in Kansas City. The Jezebel in the Thyatiran church was guilty of teaching two errors in this church. And we can sum these up in two words: libertinism and idolatry. She taught libertinism, meaning that her teaching promoted licentious conduct on the part of the members. Verse 20 says that she seduced the members to commit fornication. According to Ephesians 1:4, God's people are elected to holiness. God's purpose in choosing us is so that we may live holy lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We need to be reminded of this from time to time. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us," that's election, "in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Why did God choose us in election? So that we would be holy. "But this woman seduced them to commit fornication." In other words, her doctrine allowed the flesh to wallow in sin. She no doubt ridiculed what she called the literalism and legalism among the old-fashioned Christians in that church. And her influence brought about a relaxing of morals in that church. Today, we would say that Jezebel was an antinomian. The law doesn't apply to us today who are Christians, the antinomians say. So we would call Jezebel an antinomian. The second thing she taught, this Jezebel taught idolatry in this church and all that went with it. Now, she taught that it was permissible for Christians to take part in the wicked ceremonies of the pagan religions of that time. It was okay for them to attend the idolatrous feasts and participate in the idolatrous rituals connected with these feasts and the licentious rituals. These rituals included fornication and eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. This Jezebel's teaching was so wicked that in verse 24 of our text, the Lord Jesus refers to it as, quote, the depths of Satan, unquote. Very serious. The depths of Satan. This woman was not just some sincere but misguided person. She was a purposeful and wicked teacher. She condoned and encouraged idolatry and immorality. In verse 20 of our text, the Lord Jesus criticized this church at Thyatira for two things. The church he's criticizing here. First, he criticized them because they allowed a woman to teach in their church. Now notice this. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 forbids women to teach and to be in authority over men in the church. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. But the church at Thyatira suffered, or literally allowed, this woman to teach. The Lord was criticizing them for that. They allowed her to teach. The members failed to practice Paul's teaching that forbids women to teach in a way that exercises authority over men. Godly women do not seek to teach and rule in the church. I know that goes against everything in popular culture today, but it's Bible. That's the Word of God that says that. Second, the Lord Jesus criticized the church because they did not discipline this woman for this offense. This church did nothing about this wicked woman in their midst. They just let this woman go on with her false teaching. They did not practice New Testament discipline. Isn't that the way it is so many times in the churches? We know there's things wrong and we just overlook them, let them slide. We don't want any conflict. That's what they did. The sin in this church was its tolerance of the false prophetess Jezebel. Who today in this age of tolerance would dare to name the trouble at Thyatira? Contrary to the politically correct religion of our day, it is not unchristian to oppose false doctrine and wrong practice in the church. Most churches today, as I said, seek to avoid showdowns by working out compromises with the world. Because of this failure, someone has called this church at Thyatira the paganized church. Next, in verses 21 through 23, Christ threatens judgment on this church. With his piercing, penetrating eyes, Christ could see what this church was doing. Nothing was hidden from him. And now Christ acts as the judge in his church. Look at verses 21 through 23. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." The Lord Jesus said here that he himself would deal with this woman. The church wouldn't deal with her. They hadn't done anything about it. So he said he himself would deal with her. He says that both she and her followers would be punished. These words, "I will cast her into a bed," suggest that this woman who had taught and seduced God's people would find her destruction in the very sins that she had promoted. Any doctrine or philosophy that makes it easy to sin is of the devil. And churches that tolerate such doctrine are held guilty by the Lord Jesus. The Lord is not going to put up with false teachers and their seduction of his people indefinitely. He lets it go for a while sometimes. He's not going to put up with it indefinitely. He will not tolerate false teaching in his churches. It offends him personally, and it destroys the life of a church. Our churches must actively set out to remove false teaching, or the Lord Jesus will come in judgment on us. Next, in verses 24 through 28, Christ promised rewards to those who overcame. Verses 24 and 25 tell us that there were those in this church who did not follow this wicked woman and her teaching. There were some faithful members in this church who had not this doctrine, verse 24 says. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan," as they speak. These people, he tells in verse 25, to hold fast, keep the true faith till I come. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Here the Lord Jesus exhorts these people to persevere until he returns to the earth. In verses 26 through 28, the Lord Jesus promises two things to those who would overcome. First of all here, and by the way, let me just say, God does, and the Lord does, offer rewards and give rewards to his people. I ran across a preacher last week that was all upset. He didn't believe that God gives rewards. He thinks that we ought to serve God because we love him and not for rewards. Well, that's human reasoning. You know, he offers plenty of rewards. There's five crowns that the Lord offers to his faithful servants. And here he offers two things, two rewards to those who would overcome. First of all, let's start by asking this question. Who were these overcomers? That's always a problem in properly interpreting Revelation 2 and 3. Who are the overcomers? Who were these here? They were those who did not submit to Jezebel and her teaching. In this particular case, they were those who did not submit to Jezebel. To those who would overcome, Christ promised, first of all, to give them power to rule the nations. Look at verses 26 and 27. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now this is a promise of final victory in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again, these people are promised that they will share in his power and glory and victory. This is a promise of reigning with Christ, which Psalm 2, 8, and 9 says is promised by the Father to the Son. In other words, we will participate with the Son in this promise of ruling over the nations. Let's turn to the scripture to which the Lord has reference here in Psalm 2, 8 and 9. Psalm 2, 8 and 9. This is the promise of the Father to the Son. And over in our text, the Son promises this to those who overcome at Thyatira. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. With Christ, these overcomers shall rule with a rod of iron, and the wicked nations, like the vessels of a potter, shall be broken. The saints will participate with Christ in his judgment and rule over the earth. In other words, those who overcame would be given a place of authority in Christ's coming millennial kingdom. This is what 2 Timothy 2:12 is talking about. When Paul says there, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The command in verse 25, to hold fast till I come, shows that the power to rule the nations will be given when Christ returns. Now, the other reward that Christ promised to give those who would overcome in this church is the morning star. Look at verse 28. If you go back to our text in Revelation 2, verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? Anybody ever seen the morning star? At certain times of the year, just before dawn, it's possible to see the morning star high in the eastern sky. As I've looked into this, I'm convinced it's Venus. But the morning star, you see it in just before dawn. That's the only time. I guess it's because it's moving, and that happens to be the time when it's visible. But just before dawn, it's possible to see it there, way up high in the eastern sky and a little bit toward the south. The morning star is connected to the departure of the night. Whenever we see that star, we know that night's almost over. Morning, day is almost here. It signals, it's connected to the departure of the night and the arrival of the day. The appearance of this star says, the night is done, the day is coming, the sun is about to rise. That's what we think when we see that star, that morning star. In verse 28 of our text, the morning star is a gift promised to those who would overcome. So what does this morning star represent? What is it? The morning star here, I submit to you, is Christ himself. Revelation 22:16 identifies this morning star as Christ himself. Let's turn to that scripture. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22:16, the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the morning star. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So he says, I am the morning star. So Jesus Christ, in regard to his second coming, is the forerunner of the day. And he's also the day itself. He is, as Malachi 4:2 calls him, the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. But he is also the morning star. Christ is not only our rewarder, he is also our reward. Here, Christ is both the gift and the giver of that gift. I will give him the morning star means I will give him myself. I will give that person my personal presence. And thus the Lord Jesus assures his people, what a blessing, of his presence throughout eternity. At his coming, I will give them my presence. The hope of all who suffer for contending for the faith is Christ's presence with them forever. We get the morning star on the day of his coming. Finally, look in verse 29 at Christ's closing exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here the Lord Jesus gives a charge to those who did not accept the false teachings of this wicked woman, Jezebel. He that hath an ear is he who is regenerate, he who is a true child of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I wonder today, are you one of those who has little use for God's book? You don't really care about the Bible. Are you one of those? Do you have an ear to hear God's word? An ear that is quickened by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God and believes and obeys that word? Will you be one who receives this gift of the morning star? Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He has revealed Himself to this church here and to all of His churches. And we're grateful for these criticisms that He gives for our instruction and our improvement and our edification. We pray, our Father, that we would that Your Holy Spirit would apply these things to our hearts, that we would meditate on them and judge whether our lives match up with the Lord's requirements and the Lord's teachings here. Dear Father, we pray that we would go from here today rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming we expect and whose death and suffering we are about to celebrate. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.